go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we read verses 15 through 31. John chapter 20 and verses 15 through 31. And I will read the odd verses, and if together we can read the even verses. John chapter 20 and verses 15 through 31. And let's stand as I read the Word of God this evening. John 20, 15 through 31. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut upon the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and thou hast believed, blessed are they that see not, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I do thank you for eternal life and saving us and loving us enough to where we can have eternal life and we can know about eternal life. And as Brother Chitty-Wiss said, he cheated and he saw the end. He read the end of the chapter. He read about eternity. And we do win. And we thank you for that. But Lord, we need your help to be able to make it and last and survive and be strong for you until that time comes. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, open up our ears to be able to hear the Word of God, open up our hearts where we can understand the Scripture, and be with preacher, fill him with your power, Lord, as he brings a message to us tonight. And Lord, we'll give you all glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, and I want to preach a message tonight, Touch Me Not, Touch Me Not. Now, as someone filled out one of those little cards and wrote a question that on our Sunday night series, going through some different questions throughout the Bible about why in verse 17 Jesus tells Mary not to touch him, and then in verse 27 tells Thomas that if he doesn't believe, to touch the prints of his hands and to put his hand through his side. But I want to just kind of cover this, and I wanted to read all of those verses because I want to kind of go over this this part of the story of Jesus' life as he has just been resurrected and, of course, was made known unto Mary as she first thought him to be the gardener and then made himself known unto her. And as she was so excited, she could not touch him, but the disciples could. And I looked through the Bible. I looked up and I studied. I looked up the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and I came up with the fact that she couldn't touch Jesus because she's a girl and girls have cooties. That's what I came up with. No, I'm just kidding. And Brother Jason's like, all right. No, that's not the case. But have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought about why would Jesus tell Mary, no, don't touch me, but then turn and tell Thomas 8 days later, saying, go ahead, if you don't believe, put your fingers through the holes of the prints of my hand and put your hand through my side. Why would he say that? Why would that be the case? And so hopefully as we look at these verses, I want to help us understand what was going on. And of course, we got to keep one thing in mind. God in his deity, in his righteousness, and his power, his might, that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at one time, he's all-knowing, omniscient, that God can discern the thoughts, the intents of the heart, and God knew exactly what needed to be said to each person. And why he said that, we'll get into that and help us understand why that he would tell one person. He's saying, well, there's an inconsistency there. No, there's no inconsistencies in the Bible. We've just got to study it, look it out, and see why and what was going on in both situations. Because as he told her, touch me not, but go carry the news to the disciples. We see that the very first thing that when Mary understands that it's Christ, she is overwhelmed with excitement, and we cannot blame her. He's risen from the dead. She was trying to ask the gardener what happened to his body, and all of a sudden now she's standing in front of Jesus Christ, and she was supposing that like Lazarus, who had risen from the dead, who was brought back to life to live amongst them continually, that this was going to be the same case. Jesus is back. What great excitement and joy she had in her heart. I'm still muted, am I? There we go. I'll unmute it there. With what great joy in her heart, she's excited, thinking, boy, Lazarus was brought back from the dead. Boy, Jesus is now back. This is great. Now Jesus is going to be able to live the rest of his life with us. But that's not what Jesus was there for. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Jesus still had business to do, and that was to ascend to heaven. And so he had told Mary, I want you to go and I want you to tell the disciples the good news. The good news that I'm alive. And yes, Mary could have attested to that. She saw him. But that's not all she was supposed to say, is that Jesus was going to be leaving soon. Jesus was not there forever. And so therefore, the clock was ticking, right? That his days, the countdown to his ascension, his time was limited. It was very important what he spent with his time. But I truly believe that God knew Mary's heart. He knew Mary's, of course, Mary loved Christ just like the disciples loved Christ. I truly believe that it was not just Mary, but her intent of her heart. And the reason why she wanted to touch Christ, out of excitement and joy, and there's no reason that that would not be there. And the reason that Thomas was able to touch or asked or given permission to touch was not out of joy or excitement for seeing his body, but of faith. And Christ has always been, he came and he died on the cross so that we could have faith, so that our faith could be in Christ and that we could have salvation. And so as we look at this story, We can't help but to understand, was it just Jesus didn't like Mary? No, that's not the case. In Matthew chapter 28, I have it marked here. I'm going to flip over there real quick. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 9, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." So it was that others came and worshiped Jesus at his feet and held him and touched him at his feet. But the reason that Christ was preparing her, that things were going to be different now. The reason that Jesus told Mary not to touch him is because this probably would have been something she would have done before. She adored him. And of course, she should still continue to adore him as we adore Christ. And we should exalt him. And we could continue to believe in him. But things were not going to be as familiar as they were before. When she realized it was Jesus, she was so overwhelmed with joy of seeing his physical body, him in the flesh, that she wanted to hug him. She wanted to maybe grab his hand. But with that, we understand 2 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, not 15, 5. If I can read my own writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 16. It says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know, we're no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, ye know, henceforth, know we him no more." Saying that we knew Christ in the flesh, but then we're not going to know Christ in the flesh. Jesus was trying to prepare her that there's going to come a day where she's not going to be able to see him in the physical flesh anymore. He's trying to prepare her that things are different now because he is not here to stay forever, as he saw in her heart that she believed it to be the case. That she's so overwhelmed and excited that before his death and after his death, he's telling them he must go away. Christ is continually preaching, I'm gonna be leaving soon, that I'm not going to be here long. I want you to go tell the disciples I'm alive and I've risen from the dead, but I'm going to be leaving soon. That's the message I want to preach. And so he forbids her to dote on his bodily presence. And that's what Thomas was not doting or in the sense of excited about the physical body of Christ, but yet said, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Whole different spirit, a whole different atmosphere or different reason for wanting to see the Christ or to touch Christ. And so for that reason, it wasn't that Jesus was being mean or not letting her know, but he's setting her heart on this, that Christ is staying, that she was intent of the fact that Christ is staying, he's setting up his temporal kingdom, and that everything's going to go back to the way it was, but things were different now. Things are different, and as we look at this, we see that before his death, they're telling him he's going to go away, but yet she still wasn't convinced of that now that she saw him in the flesh. But it wasn't out of being mean or not. But he had also had a job for her to do and to keep her to go and to tell the disciples as they had not known. But secondly, he tells her what message she is to carry to the disciples. Not that he's risen, but ascending. And he called them friends throughout Scripture. He called them his friends, his disciples. But here we see something different. Now that he's risen from the dead, he doesn't just call them friends, but he calls them, and he had never called them this before now, he calls them brethren. Brethren. And that's a word in which we use as we, even as Independent Baptists today, we call each other brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brethren. Brethren, we've come and met to worship. Oh, I love that hymn. As we honor God together, we call each other brethren amongst the brethren. But here, Christ had never used that term with the disciples before. He had called them friends. But there's a difference between a brother or brethren and a friend. Anyone can be a friend, but only those that are related to you can be brethren. And so Jesus is now pointing out a biblical truth. Now that sin's price had been paid on the cross of Calvary, now an adoption, now a part of the family of God can be attained, and now sinners that were at enmity with God, were a child of this world, a child of the devil, can now be brethren with Christ, the God's only Son, God in the form of flesh, as our teenagers heard on Friday night at the youth rally. That here we see he's calling them brethren. And this is, and he's calling them brethren, the very same group that forsook him when he was arrested. When he was detained, they all scattered. And he said, I want you to go tell those little wimps that just bail on me. And no, he didn't do it with anger or hatred. He did it with love and compassion. I want you to go and I want you to tell the brethren that I am alive and I am going to ascend. And he could have been angry, but he forgave and he forgets and he does not upbraid it. And boy, what a wonderful truth that we have a loving God, that we have a forgiving Savior, that even though that we make mistakes and we abandon him at times in our life, God still has a love and care for the brethren, that God loves his children. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we see that quickened, we are quickened quickened us together with Christ. That means to be born or to made alive or to revived. You know, we talk about being born again when we where the course of the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses of sin, but yet we were quickened with Christ or through Christ, that Christ, we can be born again. And that's why we use that term about being saved, being born again or being revived or made alive in which was dead. Talking about our spirit, we were born dead in the fact that our spirit, with our unbelief and our sin applied to our account, we needed to be born again, and we find that through Jesus Christ. And so Christ didn't want his disciples to think that earth is their home. He didn't want them to think that this is all that life has to offer, that there's more to life than just this. And let me just remind you tonight, as you turn on the news and you hear all the things that are going on, and of course you're going to hear more mudslinging and more allegations and more things that are going to be made or made up or to be embellished as the election comes near. And boy, people wondering, sitting on the edge of their seat, boy, maybe a nail-biting election as it was before. But let me tell you, there's more to life than this. And boy, praise the Lord for that. Amen. And if you don't say amen there, I'll amen it myself, because we get to go to heaven. This is not all we have to know. And so with that, he wants his disciples to know in verse number 6, and hath raised us together and made us sit together in what? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we're going to get to go to a place called heaven one day. And we have a joint relationship. Here we see the tie between the child of God or the believer and God as a joint and relation to God. As you see, it's my Father and our Father. It's my God and your God. Let's turn back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And see, what verse was it? In verse number 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my... So right there he's saying, don't touch me, I'm going to ascend. He's letting her know, I'm not going to be here forever. Because I'm pretty sure in her heart, boy, she's thinking, boy, everything's just going to go back to the way it was. But yet he says here, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And look at what he says, and your Father. Not just my Father, but now it's our Father. And to my God and your God. Now we see that relationship that we now have a tie to God as we see Jesus is dotting the I's and crossing the T there in that relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father as Jesus Christ had with His Father. And what a wonderful relationship that we have near to Christ as a believer. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I've marked that as well. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So who's doing the sanctifieth? Who's doing the sanctifying? Jesus. Who are the sanctified? The believer. What does it say? Are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ wasn't ashamed to call the disciples brethren. They were not perfect people. Sometimes you see that God calls the unusual, or God calls the one in which in society we might think that's all the disciples and their problems and their and to think even John, the forerunner of Christ, the one that crieth in the wilderness, probably would not be allowed to preach in most churches today as one who eats locusts and dressed in fur. It must have been an interesting sight to see, but yet we understand that Christ is telling his disciples they're now brethren. And so Christ is partaking of the human nature. Christ, he came to seek and to save. And now Christ is comparing himself or relating himself now to a sinful man, but through the blood, the sacrifice in which he made on the cross of Calvary, now to be possible that the human nature can now partake with the heavenly nature, as he calls them brethren in my God and your God. And when we get to Thomas in verse number 27 of John chapter 20, let's look there. As it says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, Mary wanted to hug or touch Christ because of her excitement of seeing him in the flesh. And as he's trying to prepare her not to, if you would, get her hopes up that things are going to go back to normal, that he's only here temporarily, that he still has a job to do, he's still going to ascend to heaven and sit at the right throne of God and to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat on our behalf for the sins of the world. And with that, we see a whole different situation, a different reason in which Jesus is telling Thomas to touch him. It was for the very fact of his faith, of his believing. As Thomas had already said, I'm not going to believe it until I seize it. And so with that, Jesus is saying, go ahead. Now, even as we see that Jesus is singling him out and calling him out on what he had said, Thomas heard it. But before, Thomas had heard it, but he hadn't seen it. Therefore, he was not going to believe. And there is not an unbelieving word on our tongue. There's not a thought in which we can think or in our mind that Christ does not know. Christ appeared unto them, and Christ called Thomas out. And of course, Thomas is known for being doubting Thomas, but yet Thomas had accomplished many things before that in great faith in the Lord. And of course, we know after. But for the confirmation of our faith, Christ has instituted an ordinance and purpose of keeping his death in remembrance, and that's through the Lord's Supper. As we remember his death and his sacrifice, think, what a weight to die, what a gory death, what an embarrassing death. Dying on the cross was a death of humiliation. It was a death, a spectacle for all to see as it was raised above the crowds so that all could mock. And it was a form of shame, a shameful way to die. And you think, well, such a death should be forgotten. But yet, no, it's such evidence of his love that it's an encouragement to our faith as we remember his death, as we remember his sacrifice. And of course, as Thomas saw the prints in his hands and he saw the marks on his side, we know he believes. And so it seems we're not told whether he actually did touch Christ or not. He could have. Jesus offered for him to. But in Scripture, it does not tell us if he did. If many of you know me, I don't like medical procedures. I don't like needles. I don't even like to watch needles. Any of that stuff just gives me when three of my children were born, I had to sit down because the nurses would look at me and say, Daddy, sit down. Because I was white as a ghost. I was about to pass out. Just the smallest little thing will make me quiver and make me want to faint. I started to imagine, as Jesus offered for Thomas to put his hand into his side, I thought of how much pain that would have caused, how painful that would have been. But yet Jesus was willing for the faith of Thomas, willing to endure more pain so that one would believe. And so with that, we see that Christ endured all that he did on the cross of Calvary, all of the shame, all the suffering, all of the ridicule and the mockery and the despising treatment of him on the cross so that we could have faith. And so faith conquered the struggle with belief, because in verse number 29, let's read that. As it says, Jesus said unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed. It never says here that he touched him, but it says that he saw him and he believed. Doubting Thomas got his doubt settled as he saw Christ and says, you know what? I believe. I believe. And so faith was conquered this struggle with unbelief. It says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Boy, and Jesus acknowledged his faith, that his faith was in Christ. Thomas did believe that it was Christ. It was Jesus Christ standing before him. But Jesus even went to say, what a statement, what faith of those that aren't going to have the opportunity to see me. Of those that in the Old Testament believed of the promise of my coming and put their faith and trust not seeing me. And those that would live after I ascend into heaven and will never have the opportunity to see me. Has anyone here tonight seen Christ in the person in the flesh? No, not me. But yet we believe. Jesus is saying, boy, how much more blessed are they that believe having not seen? Having not seen me stand here. And so even though the slow and the weak, they're still accepted by Jesus Christ. Amen. Even though Thomas was slow to believe and was weak in his faith to accept that it was Christ that he had heard of, he still was accepted. And boy, that's where we've got to understand. Christ died for the world. He'll accept everyone that will put their faith and trust, whether it's the faith of a child or the faith of an adult that's been skeptical their whole life and putting test after test. And then finally, what a wonderful testimony of Brother Chitty said of the, was it 90-year-old aunt. Well, I get it. I get excited when kids get saved, and that's wonderful. But let me tell you, there's something amazing when I hear of someone getting saved on their deathbed or someone over 90 years old accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is awesome. I am so excited and that his aunt will be able to spend eternity in heaven, that she made that decision at 90 years old. And even the slow and the weak are accepted by Christ. Boy, praise the Lord for that. And the Holy Spirit gave us what we needed in verse 30 and 31. And as you read the last two verses of this chapter, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, if you're ever like me, I sit there and I wonder, like, Lord, what did you do? What miracles, what signs did you do? What things did you say that weren't recorded? But we'll never know this side of heaven because the Holy Spirit gave us exactly what we needed to believe. No more, no less. Verse number 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You know, if this was, once again, just showing that the Bible is written by God and not man. Because if man were here giving their testimony, we would give everything we have. We would produce all of our information. We would there would be chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter 20, just proving and stating everything that Christ did and said. Because as men, we want to say everything that we know about a topic, right? Because we want the credibility. But yet, through the Holy Spirit, but not God, He gives faith. He says, there's other things that were done, other things that were said, other things that were performed, but yet we're just going to, but they're not written in this book because those aren't needed. What we have given you is all that's needed for your faith. And boy, as I look at this story and I see the love of Christ as he is calling the disciples brethren for the first time, trying to let Mary know as she's with her anticipation, and probably, I'm sure, that imagine with her joy and excitement, she's getting her hopes up that things are going to go back to the way they were. She'll be able to sit at Jesus' feet for many more years and days, and all the excitement, all the fears that she had of losing him are over, and now things are just going to go back as Christ tries to tell her, no, don't touch me, because there's a place I'm going. Trying to say, hey, don't get too settled in this situation now that I'm in front of you. Things aren't going to be the way they were. Even though I'm alive, I'm leaving. I cannot stay. And as he tells Thomas to touch him for the purpose of his faith, two different reasons, two different purposes of individuals touching him. And we don't have record of either one touching him. We do have a record of Matthew of those that came and worshiped Jesus and touched his feet. But yet we see Jesus is trying to prepare their hearts, prepare each one of their hearts for the rest of their life in which he has for them to live. And so as you look at this story, you may have not even thought about it before tonight, but now you have. And so, but with that, I hope that this explains what took place as you understand the circumstances in each individual's life. But as I look at this and I see of Jesus calling them brethren, talking about his God being our God. Boy, just that tie that Jesus, even in his life before crucifixion, was not ashamed to be associated with sinners. Now giving us opportunity to be family. Boy, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. What greater life can I have? Amen. This world is not our home. We have a place. Jesus has told us that he has gone to heaven, and one day we will be there with him. Amen. That even as he told his disciples, this world, this is not all there is to life. When we die, that's not the end of life. That's just the end of our time here on earth. Our life is going to be forever, and we're going to spend it with a loving Savior. And boy, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be a Christian. And I'm grateful that God is for so, I'll never understand, I'll never begin to comprehend why God has chosen to use me, a sinner, unworthy, I love that song, Unworthy. But in the truth of reality, we are unworthy to serve the Savior. But through God's love, through His compassion, through His gift of His righteousness to be applied to our account, we can become into the family of God. Amen. Well, I hope this morning, or this evening, you're encouraged, you're excited, the fact that you're born again. And let's never, we take that time to remember Christ's sacrifice and His death as we have the Lord's Supper. And we remember how He's brutally murdered as He gave of Himself on the cross of Calvary. Innocent. The spotless Lamb of God. And we celebrate that. You know, what other individual do we celebrate death other than, you know, think of Christians because of Christ? And because of His death, we now have the greatest gift. We have the gift of being brethren, of the fact that His God, His Heavenly Father is now our Heavenly Father. Now, let's never forget that. And God commanded us as a church to remember that and to not let it go and to be reminded of that. And as Jesus reminded His disciples of what was to come and telling them of the changes in their life and the changes that took place that day that He arose. Boy, I'm so glad we get to celebrate Easter. I'm so glad we get to celebrate Christmas. But as a Christian, I'm glad we get to celebrate every day, every Sunday, every day of the week, because we're on our way to heaven. Amen. And one day, I don't care if I have to stand in line a million years, if I stand in line longer than a ride at Disney, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see those prints in His hands. I'm going to, not for the sake of believing like Thomas, but to see the sacrifice, to see the pain that He, the love that He went through for my sins and for my opportunity to be a child of God. I can't wait to see Jesus. I love the song, Holy, 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 as I bowed on my knees and cried holy. As the verse talks about, I'm going to meet Moses. We're going to meet all the Bible characters. We're going to meet those that have gone on before in the faith and even loved ones and friends and family. But most of all, one day we're going to meet Jesus. As Christ is telling this promise that heaven awaits for them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your love.